In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn together to Psalm 70 in the front part of our hymnals. We chant Psalm 70 responsively by whole verse. I chant the odd-numbered verses. The congregation chants the even-numbered. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. But I am poor and needy, hasten to me, my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son to lead home his bride, the Church, that with all the company of the redeemed, we may finally enter into his eternal wedding feast through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is recorded in the prophet Amos, chapter 5. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. The epistle is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, that sermon hymn isn't terribly familiar, but it's a great hymn. The tune and the harmonic setting was done by Phil Magnus, who used to be the music director at Trinity Lutheran Church in Peoria, Illinois. So, great hymn. Our text today on this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Really familiar and dearly loved words. I read again verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve like the rest of mankind who do not have hope. Dear Christians, today is a lot like last Sunday. It's almost another All Saints' Day. The word of God from 1 Thessalonians that we heard earlier that I'm preaching on would be a perfect reading and a perfect preaching text for All Saints' Day. In fact, these words have always been part of my pastoral care for grieving families. I either read them to the family before the visitation or at the graveside during the committal service. You may have also noticed that almost every hymn that we are singing today is from the Easter section of the hymnal. This year we were robbed of the opportunity to gather together on Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Nobody was here on Easter Sunday. I wasn't even here on Easter Sunday. This sanctuary was empty and cold and silent. But not today. No, today on this little Easter, the sanctuary is not empty, nor is it silent. Today we sing the Easter hymns. We sing of our Lord's resurrection from the dead and the promise of our own resurrection and the resurrection of our loved ones who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And finally, if you took a peek at the prayer list, you know that once again families from our congregation are grieving. We will pray for the Huff and Marksman families as they mourn the death of their loved ones. Who you won't find on our prayer list today is the family of Harry Hoagland, who fell asleep in Jesus on Friday morning and whose funeral I will preach this coming Thursday. But at the heart of the readings we have heard, the hymns that we are singing, the prayers that we will pray, at the heart of all of that is hope. Hope for those who have died. Hope for those whose bodies now rest in the grave. Hope for those whose hearts are heavy with grief and sorrow for their loved ones who have died and are buried. St. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians because they had become confused. And we get a hint of what they were confused about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writes, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." False teachers had duped the Thessalonians into believing that Jesus had already come. And yet their loved ones who died believing in Jesus were still in the grave. Those who were alive and believed in Jesus were unchanged, still stuck in this sinful flesh, still stuck in this sinful world. They thought they had missed the bridegroom when he came. They thought that they and their dead loved ones had been shut out of the heavenly marriage feast of Christ and his bride, the church. Of course they were shaken. Of course they were alarmed. Worst of all, they were in danger of losing all hope. The hope of being saved. The hope of living forever. The hope of their bodies being glorified. The hope of their Christian dead being raised again. The hope of being with them and with Jesus forever in heaven. And so Paul writes to them, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." It is a terrible thing to be hopeless, perhaps the worst thing. And with everything going on these days, everything that has happened this year, all of the challenges that we as individuals and as a congregation and a country have faced, the persistent coronavirus, the legal challenges to the outcome of our presidential election, the uncertainty surrounding the future of our country, the fragile economy, a lot of people are becoming hopeless. And for many, death and the grave mark the end of any and all hope. For many, to be dead and buried is to be beyond hope. It is one thing to grieve the death of someone you love as one who has hope. That's hard enough. That's awful enough. That hurts bad enough. You know it. Many of you have lived it or are living it. But to grieve the death of someone you love as one who has no hope, that is unimaginable. That is a grief that knows no end, that finds no resolution. That is a grief that does not lessen over time, but grows even stronger. But that's why St. Paul wrote to the Christians in Thessalonica. They did not need to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, and neither do you. They could grieve as those who have hope because they had hope. And you can grieve that way too. They had hope because the day of the Lord had not yet come. The Lord Jesus had not returned. They had not missed their bridegroom. They had not been shut out of the heavenly marriage feast of Christ and his bride, the church. They had hope, and you have hope because Jesus is coming again. And when that day of the Lord, that last day, that day of resurrection finally dawns, you will not miss it. You will know it. It will not slip by you unnoticed. St. Paul describes what will happen on that day when the Lord finally comes again. He writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." That's our hope. But our hope not only rests on the fact that Jesus is coming again. It rests on the fact that Jesus came once before. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Bible says. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him, Jesus says. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh," Jesus says. Jesus came down from heaven. Came down from heaven to bring hope to us dying sinners, to be the hope of us dying sinners who had been left hopeless in our sin and in its wages of death. He brought hope to us dying sinners by becoming sin for us. He brought hope to us dying sinners by taking upon himself the wages of our sin and giving his own sinless body into death for us. But more than that, he rose again from the dead. He ascended back into heaven, having forgiven our sins, having defeated death, having opened the grave and unbarred the gates of heaven to sinners. And now he promises, "Because I live, you shall live also." Even now, Jesus is preparing a place for us, preparing the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. Jesus has promised to us, the church, what every bridegroom promised his bride back in the day. "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's your Jesus. That's your Savior. That's your hope. You have Jesus. Therefore, you have hope. The rest of mankind who does not have Jesus does not have hope. It's as simple as that, folks. It's pretty black and white. You either believe and trust in Jesus, the Savior of sinners, or you don't. You either receive from him forgiveness and life, or you don't. But you have Jesus. And in him you have hope, because you have heard and believed his words of eternal life, the preaching of his death for us sinners, his resurrection for your life, his coming again to raise you up and take you to himself. You have Jesus, and in him you have hope, because you have been baptized into him and have been made to share in his death and his resurrection. St. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You have Jesus, and in him you have hope, because again today you come to this feast that the bridegroom has prepared for you, his bride, the church. At this table, the Lord's table, you eat the very body that he gave into death for you. You drink the very blood that he poured out for your forgiveness. Jesus promises, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Because Jesus died, because Jesus rose again, because Jesus is coming again, you have hope. And in that hope, you can face death, your own death, and the death of your loved ones in Christ. You most certainly grieve, but you grieve as those who have hope, a hope that will be fully realized when that great and glorious cry goes up, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.